The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn in your copies of God's Word with me to Matthew chapter 9. Our children can make their way to my left to the children's church. And if you'll make your way to Matthew 9, and if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, please feel free to open up Matthew chapter 9 and the Pew Bible to page 814. And we would be more than happy to give you that Bible if you do not yet have a Bible. So please feel free to take it with you. And I have a study guide I can give you back there and the lobby to go with it as well. Look forward to seeing you tonight. I'm really looking forward to tonight. We're continuing the series, What Does the Bible Say About Particular Issues? Now, you just heard the announcement, pastor's class, the pastor's inquirer's class for those considering moving toward membership at Briarwood. Well, why membership? Well, why? Have you ever anybody asked you? Why is there membership? Is that what does the Bible say about? Is that a tradition or does the Bible call for that? And if so, where does it call for that and how does it call for that? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Maybe you've been asked that question. What does the Bible say in answer to that question? Well, I think it's got some pretty profound things to say, and I'd like to share that with you tonight as we conclude the Lord's Day with Lord's Day evening worship at 6 p.m., and I look forward to being with you. Look with me now in Matthew chapter 9 to conduct us to the Lord's Supper. If you will, look with me at verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this His word be preached for you. Would you please be seated? Let me do a little bit of editing so that we can be timely this morning and coming to the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to just kind of edit down some things and from this text, use it to bring us here. But let me remind you, we're in the context of the 20th sermon dealing with revival as we come to this communion sermon now. And as we have distilled it, we've come up with a basic definition, looking at the various texts that deal with revival, looking at the revivals, 28 of them in your Bible, at least 28 identifiable. We've looked at a number of them, and we've walked away with a number of principles, a number of axioms, a number of takeaways. But one thing we have is we have consistently repeated, what does the Bible teach that revival is? So let me give you the definition again, that revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace. Now, when you are vived, converted, now remember, revival is not evangelism. Revival produces two things, worship and evangelism. But what revival does is it goes to work on believers. They've already been vived. That's why the word revive. So they've been, now they're being revived. They're being brought back from what seems to be a descent into a death-like existence. But God now, the same God who does an extraordinary work to bring us from death unto life in our conversion, also does an extraordinary work in revival when He revives His people personally or churches, which results in gospel awakenings and evangelism and gospel God-centered worship. And that's what begins to take place out of it. So it's an extraordinary work of God's grace, but it's ordinary people. Who does He use? Ordinary people. Where does he do it? Ordinary places. How does he do it? Through the ordinary means, with an extraordinary consequence of praise and proclamation. Ordinary places, ordinary means, like the Lord's Supper, like preaching, worship, prayer, fellowship, all those means that he has appointed, whereby he brings his grace to bear in power upon his people. Not only to convert those who have not yet come to Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners and rose again declaring his victory, but also to revive his people when they have, by their faithlessness, by their indolence, or whatever has led them into the compromised position of being like a death trance. You know, even as I thought about how the Lord uses the Lord's Supper, I could not think, in light of our Impact Weekend, I just had some guys with me on my study sabbatical. I took them with me to Scotland. That's the Holy Land. That's the real Holy Land, for those of you that want to know. And I was there with them, and one day we would go to revival places, and one day we would play golf. Depend on Presbyterians to invent a game. Depend on Calvinists and Presbyterians to invent a game like golf and call it fun. I mean, we're the only ones that could come up with that. So we did that, but we also went to the revival places. I'd love to tell you. In fact, I will be telling you about some of them, but just one today. Port Mahammock, a little sea village. During the communion season, now in our history, we believe communion is very important in the church. But its importance is not the fact that we just put it on every Sunday service, but when we celebrate it with intentionality. And our forebears would have communion seasons in which they would gather on Wednesdays and they would preach and worship. Thursday, preach and worship. Friday, preach and worship. And on Saturdays, they would spend time in personal examination to prepare for the Lord's Supper that Lord's Day, having heard the preaching of the word to plow up their hearts. And then they would come before the elders to share that which was going on in their lives so they can come to the Lord's Supper, not worthy, only Jesus is worthy, but coming in a manner worthy. And it was in those moments that revivals would break out. Folks, time and time again in my study of revivals in Scotland, they broke out in communion season, an ordinary means that God has appointed for our better to renew us and revive us. And it was done time and time again. One of the most profound, as I stood on the edge a couple of weeks ago of the Firth of Moherty, as I stood on the edge of the Firth of Moherty and I looked out across it, there was Port Mahammock, a little sea village. And when this communion season had gone and they had been preaching for days, then not only was the church revived, but many were being swept into the kingdom of God, having been converted by the grace of God. Most notably in that little, now this was literally hundreds and hundreds, but there were 92 young men between the ages of 15 and 18, all the young men in that small village came to Christ, actually rode over the Firth, that body of water, to get to a communion service. And it was noted that the tears were streaming down their face. These young men, 15 to 18, 92 years old, 92 of them, 15 to 18 years old. And the people rejoiced. 2 months later, all 92 were dead, as cholera had swept through the village. But as they gathered, all gave praise to God, for they remembered the tears of joy at the communion table that weeks before they had demonstrated in their love to Christ. Ordinary means, ordinary people, in ordinary places. He does these extraordinary works, and he does a new work within us. May I just take a moment from this text. This text deserves so much more treatment than what I can give it in the few moments we have to be timely in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. But just I want you to think about this. When you look at the text that I just read, you got to set it in its context. The context is Jesus has just led a guy that was a tax collector, nothing more despised than tax collectors, because that was a Jewish person who had sold out to the Romans to steal money from other Jewish people. And they would take the money and give it to the Romans and keep some off the top for themselves. That's what they would do time and time again. Well, as they were engaged in that, and as they were involved in that, what was really interesting is one of them got converted. His name was Levi, Matthew. And you know what he did? He decided to have a dinner party to tell everybody how much he loved Jesus. And he called all his friends. It was a dinner party for evangelistic purposes. I can't wait till next year to talk to you about those things. I think they are just an extraordinary instrument to use. That's what he did. So Jesus and his disciples came to this party. And then after the party, the disciples of John came up and said, "Now, no, wait just a minute, Jesus. Here, we're followers of John the Baptist, and we fast." And by the way, not only do we fast, the Pharisees fast. But you and your disciples don't fast. And I like the way R.C. Sproul says about this, so I'm going to copy him on this one, if you don't mind. He says to them, he said, "Do you not know what time it is?" Harry, where is that in the text? Okay, let me explain where in the text that he is saying, "Do you not know what time it is?" You see, the disciples of John the Baptist fasted because John's ministry was the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah and to prepare the way. So he called everyone to fasting and this ascetic way of life to prepare for the coming of the Savior. Do you not know what time it is? I'm here. You don't need to fast. Time to feast. The wedding guests don't fast when the bridegroom shows up. Now it's time to feast, not fast. As for the Pharisees, well, they're legalists. They weren't like John the Baptist's disciples, fasting in anticipation of the coming of Christ. They had decided, well, we're going to make people fast, because they didn't see fast as the Bible had ordained it. They saw it as a way to merit God's love. So they required everybody to fast two times every week. The Bible doesn't do that. What does the Bible command about fasting in the Old Testament? It commands one fast. That was on the Day of Atonement. That's it. It allowed other fasts if you were personally persuaded that you needed to. There were three reasons to fast personally, or as a congregation could fast, or a group of people. Number one is you fast asking God for guidance. Number two, you would fast because of the adversity that had come upon you or the people. And number three, you would fast when you would confess your sins, mourning over them, seeking the Lord in His grace and His mercy. But other than that, there was only one commanded. So John the Baptist, those disciples are fasting, anticipating the coming of Christ. The Pharisees were fasting to control people with their legalism, that you fast and that's the way you get God's grace. And that earns you grace, which then becomes no grace at all. And so what he says is, listen, do you not know what time it is? Let me tell you what time it is. In the unfolding of the clock of redemption, I'm here. Now, there's going to come a time you're going to fast, and that's when I go away from you. There will be reasons to fast then. But not now. I'm here. There is no reason to fast. There is no reason to mourn. Now it's time for celebration. The new covenant has come upon you. The new work of grace has come into your midst. No longer the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. Now the fulfillment is here. So let's rejoice. And then he gives two illustrations. He says, no one that has a shirt or a pair of pants, or I don't think they had jeans then, but a pair of jeans, if you got a hole in them, you don't go take a piece of cloth that is unshrunk and patch it. Why? If you take a piece of cloth that is unshrunk, ladies, I know the language, you have to have pre-shrunk cloth. And so if you don't have, what you would do is you would go wash the patch and let it go ahead and shrink up. And then you would use it as a patch on the pants, on the jeans. Because if you didn't do that, if you patched it without shrinking it, then when you washed it, it would shrink. And now you got a bigger tear that's going to happen when it shrinks and pulls on the tear. Of course, today that means it would be worth more money. I'm not quite there. I confess, I'm just not there that we actually spend money for the jeans that my mother would have said, throw those things away, son. And so this is a tough illustration because we don't quite get it. But the idea was is that the patch would shrink, it would pull at the good cloth, and it would create a bigger hole. He said, let me give you another one, and you'll all be aware of this one. This will be important to you. You're out of wine, and you get some new wine. Now, new wine would have very little fermentation to it, very little alcoholic content to it. It would be just new wine. But you would put it in your wineskin. If you put it in an old wineskin that has already accommodated new wine and expanded under the wineskin, expanded with the new wine, and when it was first used, but now it's an old wineskin and you put new wine in it, well, that new wine is going to keep fermenting. As it fermenting, it's going to cause an expansion. As it causes an expansion, the old wineskin isn't going to expand. It's already expanded. It's going to burst. And you not only lose the wineskin, you lose the wine. You lose both. So what do you do? Well, when you get new wine, you get a new wineskin. You got to have the new wineskin as well as the new wine. Otherwise, you lose the new wine. Do you see the picture he's using? When he's using wine, it's fermentation, it's expansion. When the blessings of the gospel in its fulfillment of the new covenant flows into your life, the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, it ferments, it expands, it enlarges. It penetrates, it permeates, it keeps growing. Now, I have chosen in my life to be an abstainer from alcoholic beverages, all but one. Harry, what is it? This one. I want the new wine of the gospel, and I want it to ferment in my life. But I also need a new wineskin, or I lose all the effects of it. I need a new wineskin. In other words, I not only need the blessing of what God has done for me, I need the blessing of what God does to me. I not only need the new wine blessing of forgiven of my sins, I need the new wine blessing of being liberated from the power of sin in my life. So look at this way. And then we'll go to the table. As the new covenant came, he's telling them those old covenant signs, prophecies, types, shadows, symbols, done away with. They're now fulfilled. They will not accommodate the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. So now the ceremonial law is fulfilled and done away with. Now, circumcision is fulfilled in Christ, and I'm going to give you baptism. A bloody sign is going to be replaced by a bloodless sign to mark out my people in their households. And here is an old covenant meal where you sacrifice time and time again. And those sacrifices are done in the Passover, not in the new covenant meal. That will remember the sacrifice that's for once and for all. The Sabbath, anticipating the coming of the Lord of the Sabbath, will now be the Lord's Day, proclaiming that the Lord of the Sabbath is risen and we have rest in him. My people out of one nation, now I am drawing them out of all the nations. My covenant people found in that one nation, now you'll see my covenant people marked out with local churches, embassies of the kingdom of God in nation after nation after nation. This new covenant will be different. But what's true on the broad scale of the old covenant apparatus and the old covenant framework framework has been done away with in the fulfillment of Christ, and now the new covenant has come. That what you see in that is also true personally in my life. In other words, if God's blessings have come to you through the gospel on your behalf, then it's also come to you in your heart and your life. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he not only has a new status, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. He's given you a new mind and he's renewing your mind. He's given you a new heart. He's given you a new spirit. He has given you a new home. He has given you a new family. He is going to give you a new heavens and a new earth. He has done something new for you and in you. So here's the takeaway. Take away this with you, if you would. That when the unvarnished power of the gospel in the new covenant, when the unvarnished power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit is sent in conversion, when you're converted or in revival, when he renews you, it's not just our status before God that changes. Everything changes and keeps on changing. Your mind's not only renewed, it's being renewed. That you are not only changed, old things are passing away, all things are becoming new. That you have the new blessings of a status with God. You are right with God. You also have another blessing. He is right within you. And when he comes to live in you, everything changes. And begins to change. And continues to change. I confessed the other week that I have an attraction. I want to make clear it is not an addiction. And I have grown to love one reality show in life, Fixer Upper. And me and Chip and Joanna, we're tight. And I know I could take over their show tomorrow. I'll walk in. Oh, hey, open concept. Island, shiplap, done deal. I've got it down pat. So, Harry, you're into Extreme Makeover, right? I am. I love to watch that program about renovation. Because that's what God does when he converts you. And that's what God does when he revives you. Everything changes. Everything. Do you know why it's an extreme makeover? Because it's an extreme takeover. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Come. Live. We have a new covenant meal. It's not like the old one. That couldn't contain the gospel. That's still killing the lambs. We got the Lamb of God. Once and for all, he gave himself to pay for your sins. The biggest decision you're ever going to make in your life is, will you go to him who paid for your sins, or will you bear them all the way to the judgment seat? But he has paid for them and will set you free. And then he will come to live in you, and you will know what it means to be free indeed. Behold, Jesus says, I make all things new. And that's you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Would you come and minister to us as we come to this, your table? Dear Redeemer, speak to our hearts. Your word has been preached. Now your word is displayed. Fill us to overflowing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. or call 205-776-5200.